Good morning. Gee, we've emptied out quite a bit. I wonder if that's a sign. Now, has everybody got the notes for the adult teaching? Hands up if you haven't. There's two. Now, Jason, you're going to grab some?
Yeah.
Cool, thank you. Maybe those people can keep their hands up when Jason comes back and you can just something to fill in there as we go through. This morning is a sermon of three stories, if we have enough time. Might get through them all there. But first, I just want to look at briefly at what Paul looked at last week. And that was to bring glory to God in all that we do, with the sign up that we've got on the wall there. And he mentioned a few ways in which we can glorify God. In John 15, it was by demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit. In 2 Thessalonians, it was by continuous prayer for others. In 1 Peter, it was by having the right attitudes in trials and tribulations. In Psalm 19, it was by observing and describing the wonders of creation. And in John 21, it was by being obedient to his will. In each of these areas, though, do we glorify God in our own strength? Apart from God, we can do nothing, it says in John 15. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in Philippians 4. We are not so much as to copy Christ, but surrender our will for his will and trust him to do the work through us. And this attitude of surrender and trust as an act of worship is going to be my focus this morning. So I want to pass by you first, before we look at the first story, five verses, statements that Jesus made. And just to ponder these for a minute. They're not necessarily... Have we got that thing up? Yep, it's good stuff. Luke 9:23. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9:59-60. Jesus said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Luke 9:61-62. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said, no one after putting his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Pretty challenging statements he's making here. Matthew 19:21. Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Did Jesus speak literally when he said these things? Did he really mean for us to deny ourselves daily as though crucifying our selfish nature each day? Did he really mean for us to be so passionate and urgent about God's will to proclaim the gospel that even burying a loved one takes second place? Did he mean for us to press on as God's servant, doing his will, that even to say goodbye to our loved ones is considered looking back? Did he mean for us to love God so deeply as his disciples that it makes loving our families look like hate? And did he mean to sell all we have and give it to the poor? Did Jesus mean these things literally? I just want you to take a minute now and speak to your neighbour, asking that question. Did Jesus literally mean these things? Okay, where you go. Thank you. Okay, how'd you go with that? You got all the answers? Because then you can tell me. Was Jesus literal when he made these statements? What was your first reaction for yourself when you heard those? Did you try and justify what Jesus was saying to make it a bit more comfortable? Did you try and reason that Jesus didn't actually mean that? What he was actually saying was, or did you take these statements literally, just as Jesus had said them? Today I'm not going to answer these questions for you. Does that sound like a cop-out or what? Don't worry. The subject of worship and action, we are only just touching the surface, and we will get there in due time. But I want to share with you now a story. Andrew.
I stood among the sons of men, strong and tall. My heart was filled with enthusiasm. My life was given to the purposes of God. Upon that day I said to the Lord, I will do mighty exploits in the name of my God. The Lord came unto me and he said, What is it, son of man, that thou wouldest have? I said, Lord, if I could only be among those who play sweetly upon an instrument, and who sing well in the house of the Lord, then I would do great things for my God. The Lord came to me, and he gave unto me the desire of my heart. He stood me among the sons of men. He let me play, and he let me sing. I saw the day when the hearts of men were moved by that thing that the Lord had given unto me. After hearts of men were moved, I stood back and said to myself, Now I will be content, for I have been able to move the hearts of men. But in my secret hour, I bowed my head before God and said, Lord, thou hast given me what I asked for, but my heart is heavy. I have a longing for something more. He came again unto me in the night season. He asked me again, Son of man, ask me again the thing that thou wouldest have of me. I said, Lord, I see men bowed by burdens low. I see hearts that are broken. I see sadness and discouragement. Oh, give me the power of the spoken word, that I might speak the word and their hearts will be delivered. The Lord came unto me and said, Son of man, I have given thee the things which thou hast desired. With great joy I marched before the people of God. In my youth and in my enthusiasm, I spoke the word, and men were delivered. I spoke the word, and their hearts were made whole. I knew it was to bind the brokenhearted and to pour in the oil of joy for mourning. While men were praising him and glorifying his name, I went back to my secret chamber. I bowed my head in sorrow. I said, Oh my God, oh my God, I am not satisfied. He came again unto me and he said, Son of man, what is it that thou again desirest of me? And I said, Oh my God, give me power in my hands, that as thou didst do, I might lay my hands upon the sick and see healing flow. He said unto me, It is done as thou hast commanded. God healed the sick. I went to the nations of the earth, and I saw the sick raised from their sick beds. I saw pain and suffering go away. I was rejoicing as I went to my secret place. I bowed my head before my God. I said, Now, my God, I will be satisfied, for thou hast given me that which I have desired. No sooner have the words come out of my mouth, when the heart within me began to ache and cry. I said, God, I do not understand this. Again, my heart is sad. said, Lord, will thou just one more time give me the thing I ask of thee? He said, it is done. I said, God, I desire to go against principalities and powers, the powers of the wickedness of this world, in spiritual darkness in high places. He said, surely I give it unto thee. Now go. So I went, and the Lord allowed me to go into dens of iniquity and holes and dives where men hide from the light because of the sin and evil that is upon them. There was a day when I saw demons cry out at the very presence of the power of God that rested. Then I went back to my secret place, broken. I said, God, I have asked thee for all that I desire. And still, my heart is not satisfied. Nor do I feel that I have touched the thing that thou hast called me to do. In my youth, I had expended myself with all the things that my heart had desired. Then one more time, a gracious and loving God visited me in the night season. He said, now, what is it that thou dost desire? In brokenness of heart, I bowed before him and I said, God, only that thing which thou dost desire to give unto me. He came unto me and said, come with me, and I will take you on a journey. He took me past my friends. He took me past those with whom I had come into the house of the Lord. He took me into a desolate place. He caused me to go into a place alone in the wilderness. I said, oh my God, thou hast cut me off from those I love. What art thou doing unto me? He said, I take thee to the place where all men must come if their heart's cry is to be fulfilled. At a certain hour, I bowed before a gate that is called the Eye of the Needle. There, before the Eye of the Needle, I heard the voice of the Lord say, bow low. I bowed low. He said, no, lower. So I bowed lower. He said, yes, lower. Thou dost not go low enough. So I went as low as I could go. I had upon my back my books of learning. I had with me my instruments of music. I had with me my gifts and abilities. He said unto me, thou hast too much. Thou canst not go through this gate. I said, God, thou hast given me these books. Thou hast given me these abilities. He said, drop them, or thou dost not go. So I dropped them. I went through a very small gate that is called the Eye of the Needle. As I went through this gate, I heard the voice of the Lord say, now rise to the other side. As I rose, a very strange thing happened to me. For lo, the gate, which was so small that I must lay aside everything, was so wide I could not fill it. As I stood in the presence of the Lord, I said, God, what is this thing that thou hast done unto me? For my soul is now satisfied. He said, thou hast come through the gate of worship. Now come up to the circle of the earth. And I will show thee a great mystery. I will reveal unto thee the thing that I am doing among the sons of men. The Spirit of the Lord caught me away. He took me to the circle of the earth, higher than the eagle flies, beyond where the clouds can rumble, beyond where the sun shines or the moon finds her path. There, at the throne of my God, he said, look down upon my people. I saw strange things. I saw my companions gathered around a very small gate. I saw them wringing their hands and crying. They were saying to one another, God hath given us these instruments of war. This sword is my sword, and I will work against the enemy. I will bring the enemy down. I cannot go through this gate, for if I go through this gate, I must put down my sword. God has called me to be a warrior, and therefore I will not do it. And I heard another one say, me? Lay down my instruments of music? Lay down all that God has given unto me just to go through that silly little gate? To be nothing but a bare man who comes out on the other side stripped of everything? I cannot do this thing. I saw them as they stood aside in their pride, afraid to bow themselves before a very small gate. Then I saw again, as the Lord brought me closer to the gate, I saw a man bow low, laying down everything that he had. As he came through the very wide gate on the other side, his instruments of music were there, his sword was there, his books were there, the power was there. The word of the Lord came to me. Go now and tell this people before you, I have given unto this people extreme talents and much ability. I have called you, who are instrumentalists, to play. But I say unto you this night, if you do not come through the very small gate, which is the gate of worship, and bow low, and lay before me thine instruments, thy talents, thy abilities, thy vision, and thy power, thou shalt always be among those who will only be able to minister to the hearts of men and bless the hearts of men. But there is a gate open in the church in this hour, which is a very small gate. Through that gate, only men who are worshipers will go. These men will lay their talents before their God. These men will say, God, we will be worshipers. Through that wide gate, they will come. As they come through that wide gate, hear again the word of the Lord, they will rise again on the other side, not to minister unto men, but to minister unto their God. I have brought this people together this night to make unto you a choice. You can minister unto men, and I will cause you to sway the hearts of men with your talent. Or you can go through a very small gate, and while making new worshipers, you will minister unto the King.
Story, isn't it? It is a little bit American, but the point of the story is quite good. Did you notice the turning point in the man's life when God asked him the last time what he wanted? And he said, in brokenness of heart, I bowed before him and said, only that thing which you desire to give unto me. Or I could have said, only that thing which you desire. And finally, there was an act of surrender in this man's life beginning to take root. And what was his attitude? Brokenness of heart. All pride was gone. Hold on to that thought, and we'll come back to that in a minute. I want to share a second real-life story of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. And if you want to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. And Saul, he had everything going for him in an earthly sense. But through a relationship with Jesus Christ, he was willing to count it all as loss to gain Christ. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 4 to 11. Although I myself have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Before Paul became a Christian, he had much he could boast about within his life. In verse 5, we read that he was circumcised. He was a full-blooded Israelite. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And David Webb, a note I found on the internet, noted that his ancestry could be traced back as far back to the patriarch Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the very pillars of the Jewish nation. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was as true a Jew as they could come, and he was very faithful to that cause. He was a Pharisee. And I looked this up in the dictionary, and it describes a Pharisee as a member of an ancient Jewish sect that emphasized strict interpretation and observance of the Mosaic law in both its oral and written form. And funny enough, the second definition of a Pharisee in the dictionary says it was a hypocritically self-righteous person. It says a lot for the Pharisees nowadays, doesn't it? Verse 6, he was zealous to preserve Judaism to the point of persecuting the church. And point 7 there, he was devoted to keeping the law and counting it as righteousness, as the Jews believed. Now, Paul says these things mean absolutely nothing to him. What most Jews would have longed for, could never achieve in a lifetime, Paul is willing to count them all as rubbish. But what things were gained to me, I have counted for the loss for the sake of Christ. He willingly gave up all of the stuff that he had to gain Christ. Why did he do this? Why was Paul willing to guff all these things? What was he hoping to gain by counting these as rubbish? Gain Christ. For Paul to gain Christ, this was just not another item to check off as one of his many things that he could boast about in his life. This is like the parable of the treasure in the field, or the pearl of great price. For Paul, Christ was worthy of losing everything else for. He was worth dying for. For Christ in Paul was the fulfillment of all things, the assurance of hope to see his salvation be made complete. He gained the knowledge of Christ. He said everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else. He gains the righteousness of God, not from obeying the law to which he was so accustomed, but righteousness that can only come through faith in Christ. He gained the resurrection of the dead, not from obeying, in his identity with Christ through his sufferings and death, Paul will also identify with him in his resurrection. You could say that for Paul, if he was to minister to his king, he had to go through the eye of the needle, the gate of worship, and bow very low, stripping off all he had been blessed with, the things that in and of themselves were even good things. What about us? How does this apply for us today? Today we're talking about worship in action. So what does all this have to do with worship? And you may be asking, Dan, are you saying that we have to stop doing or give up all the good things that God has given us, even what he has gifted us in? If Jesus were to ask of us today to go through the eye of the needle, the gate of worship, so to speak, could we? Is there anything that we are holding on to that we aren't willing to let go of? As it was with Paul, Do we have confidence in the flesh? Is there anything in our lives that we could boast about? Looking again at the statements of Jesus that I began with, do we balk at these saying, I can go so far, but you are asking too much. I've got a life to live here. This statement shows alone that our hope is for earthly things only, and that our hope is not for heavenly things to come. What is it that we hold so dear? What blessings or gifts of God do we hold onto so tightly that we claim them as our own? Not in order to bless our King, but ultimately that others may notice us and that we might receive the blessing ourselves. Some of these things are good things in our life. We have our church culture. And every church in some ways has its culture. The way we come here on Sunday, the style of our service, the coffee and tea afterwards. They're all good things. I enjoy those. They're great things. What about the security of a good job for those who are working? The satisfaction of a job, coming home, being satisfied at the end of the day, knowing that you can go back, the security of having that money coming in. They're good things. They're blessings from God. A loving wife, a husband and a family. I so appreciate my family. These are good things. They are gifts from God. We are blessed to have those. What about the blessing of great wealth? I have money in the bank. I have two cars. I have a garage to put them in. I have a house for all my children. I've got options. I can make choices each day. We are blessed with great wealth. What about the gifts that we have? Preaching, singing, hospitality, leadership, serving. These are all good things. These are gifts from God. What about the security of our tradition, our heritage, our brethrenism, so to speak? These are sometimes, a lot of people are here by choice because of those same things. They are coming to hear this brethren church because of these traditions and that we have, that we hold so dear. What about the comfort of a good home? In our house, a child can sleep in its own room. It's a real privilege. We don't just have one room for our whole family, we have many rooms. We have rooms for a lounge and a sunroom as well. We have a comfort of a good home, a good place to live in. What about just being content in yourself? These are good things that God has blessed us with. Are we holding on to these too tightly? For our church culture, has it become a necessity for us? That suddenly if there was a tragedy, if there was, say, an earthquake, or famine, or flood, or as a war, and suddenly all we knew in this church building was gone. And that maybe we had to meet in a shed, and there was just God and the Bible. Would that be enough? What if you lost your job? Maybe tomorrow, you know, it's suddenly to turn up and suddenly, we can't sort of have this job for you anymore. Or what if the job lost its satisfaction? And there was just no joy in that job for you anymore. Who do you look to? Is Jesus enough for you? What about your family? What if you lost your family to a tragedy or one of your children or your parents? What if God asked you to move away from your wider family to a place where he wanted you to serve elsewhere? Could you do that? Are we holding on to these things too closely? What if we lost necessary health? Well, not necessarily lost it, but what if God asked to not just give what is spare to us, not just maybe a tithe or 10%, but what if he asked us to give away our surplus, everything that we don't need, all our savings in the bank, for his purpose, for his glory, to honour his name? Could we do that? Are we holding on to our money, our wealth, our material possessions too tightly? The gifts that God has given us of in the Bible, preaching and teaching and leading and serving and hospitality, these are all great things. These gifts are designed to make much of God, not so much of ourselves. Is God asking you to lay that down? What about our tradition and our heritage and our brethrenism? Has it taken so much a hold on us that we can't do without that? These traditions become so strong in our lives that, sorry God, you know, I need to hold on to this. This is means too much to me. Is God asking us to lay that down as well? What about our homes? We live in a comfortable area, a comfortable house. Would God be asking us to downsize, sell our house, to live into an area of more need where people around us can be blessed because we are in that neighbourhood? That's a challenge, isn't it? What do we do with our spare time? How we use our spare time says a lot as to who our focus really is, who is the object of our worship. Jesus is asking us to take up that cross daily. Funny enough, it's not until some of these things are taken away from us in our lives that we realise just how much of a hold that they had on us. And I just sort of think maybe in that situation I mentioned of a war where suddenly everything we knew was taken away and we lived in oppression and in persecution like this, are we really... what do we look to? Who do we look to next? Are we looking on to these things too much? At the moment, we have a choice. We have many choices. I wonder if God would ever bring a situation like that to us, that we are suddenly forced to make a choice. I've barely touched the surface here, and I'm not saying that in these good things... it's just saying that these good things have a hold on our lives. There are many vices we also have and which go directly against the will of God, and they can be more obvious. But it is often these other areas which go untouched because on the surface they are good and they make us look good. I believe our first step of worship in action is to search our lives for what we have not surrendered to God. Ask God to reveal to you what you have claimed as your own and are holding on to too tightly, and that has become a hindrance to God and not a blessing to God. And then come before God in brokenness and lay it down. This week, set aside some time to do just that. I challenge us all that in our mind's eye, to picture us coming before a very low gate and letting it all grow and to crawl through. And why? So that our lives would become miserable and lonely and discontent? No, but like Paul, that we may gain Christ, because it is in manifesting his name and in serving our King and in worshipping only the one and only Lord of Lords that we are made complete, that we are abundantly satisfied, then our joy is made complete, for he receives all the glory and the praise. David Platt makes this comment: we belong to a God who desires, deserves, and demands absolute devotion in our lives and in our church. Do we want to give him anything less? He is worthy of all our lives, our budgets, our ambitions, our programs, our relationships, our possessions, our careers, and our trust. Just got one more small story to finish with on the same point. Matthew 26, verses 7 to 9 says, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head and sat at the table, as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil may have been sold for much and given to the poor. And Chip Brogdon says of this, we want to appear to be busy before God, busy at our ministry. But there is a place where we simply waste ourselves on him, and outwardly we appear to be doing nothing. Would that more believers would waste themselves more often, ministering to the Lord, sitting at his feet, hearing his word, ministering to him in the secret prayer and fasting, then when they rise up to work, how much more fruitful they will be. Let's pray. Jesus, you are worthy. You are our God. And Father, whether we choose that way or not, you are still worthy, and you are still the only object of our worship. I just pray, Lord, that that would be so for our lives. I thank you for the challenge of your word. I thank you that you certainly didn't water down those statements that you made, but you said them just as they are. In our lives, Lord, while we have a choice, help us to choose you. May you be the object of our worship, Lord, and may our lives be adjusted to that for your glory. Amen.